Well, if you have your Bible, if you'd open it up, let me get this page number for your Bible, 954. That's where we're going to be today, page 954. Now, you know, sometimes you plan things that are really good plans, and they don't work out. Do you ever do anything like that? Well, I had planned, I'd been working on it. I was really excited about it, actually. I had put together what I thought was a well-crafted sermon, but it was going to be three Tuesday Bible lunches. Like, the first point was going to be, it was going to be today. And the second point was going to be next week, and the third point was going to be the next Tuesday. And Friday afternoon, about 2:30, John called me and said, "Dad, I hate to tell you, but there is absolutely no way that I'm going to be able to preach Sunday." And I said, "Well, don't, you know, I understand. You just need to get well." But it's Friday afternoon. I had a funeral the very next day, and then the next day is Sunday. So what I did, now this was good, what I did. I took what I was going to do over here on 3 weeks, and I used it last Sunday morning. And it was a masterpiece of a sermon. I'm gonna tell you. It was a good sermon. It really was. In fact, it was three good Tuesday Bible lunches. And I thought, well, in fact, I told John, I said, "Don't worry, I can make a little adjustment here, and it's just going to work out beautiful." And so I used it last Sunday morning. And I had one text that said it was a good sermon, you know. And that was from a family member. But anyway, but then I thought, now I have another dilemma. I have Tuesday Bible lunch coming, and which is okay. I knew that on Friday. But I had a funeral on Saturday and preach on Sunday morning twice. So I thought, man. But anyway, I still am in that mode of about Easter. We're moving toward Easter. And so I think today what I'm going to be doing would be good. And then I think I'll continue it on perhaps at least one more week and look at another thing. But you're on page 954. And that means you're in John chapter 13, I hope. And I want to talk to you about preparing for Easter. Now, that may not be on your radar screen right yet, but it's certainly on my radar screen. But probably many in the room would say, well, it's kind of, you know, we know it's coming. It really is coming. Like, we'll have two more Tuesday Bible lunches, and then it will be Easter. 3 weeks from today will be the Tuesday after Easter. So Easter's, you know, people say every year, you know, man, this Christmas has slipped up on me. Now, Christmas, it always comes on December 25th. Christmas doesn't slip up on us. It's always the same. In fact, it'll be the same this year, in case you are not aware. December 25th is Christmas. Easter is coming. It sometimes comes early, sometimes late. But, you know, people are getting ready for Easter. Like, I made a little list. People are... Many, I hear some talking about making trips to go see family, be with family at Easter. I hear that. People are thinking about the Easter meal. I heard Dottie ask the other day, "What are we going to have for Easter?" I said, "Well, who's coming?" She said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, that'll have a lot to do with what we have, you know." She said, "Well, it's your job to find out if all the family is going to come for Easter or not." So I'm working on that. Buying Easter cards. Now, I don't know if you give Easter cards or not. That may be a little, you know, for you. I do, for I think if I didn't, it would not be good, and I'll say no more about that. In fact, I saw an Easter card about 2 or 3 weeks ago. I just loved it. I bought one for myself, not for myself, I bought one for Dottie, and I bought one for my grandson and my granddaughter, and I was so proud of them. I showed them to Dottie. I said, "Look at this." She said, "Well, I was going to get them." Well, I said, "Well, I've already gotten it." So we have that done. And then, like some, especially if you have young children, you may be thinking about the Easter egg hunt. You know, now, we'll have our grandchildren Friday and Saturday and Sunday this week. And I'm going to ask them, "Do you all want to have an Easter egg hunt this year or not? Or do you think you're too big for that?" And I'm pulling for that. That's what I'm pulling. Because here's what the Easter egg, you know, everything's out of control, it seems like. Like Easter egg hunt, today, like, you know, we go, and I'm hoping this is, I hope this is not going, but I fear it will. You have to put, like, money in the Easter eggs. And you hide them all out there, you know, and then there's a fight over who got the most eggs and all that. And I just, this year, I'm going to say, now we can have the Easter egg hunt. I'm going to say, you know, y'all are getting pretty old to be having an Easter egg. I'm going to try to talk them out of it. And but I said, if it's the money that makes you do that, I'll just give you the money just and forget the egg hunt. But I think Dottie will want to have the egg hunt and take the pictures and all. And then for me, like, I've been for about 2 weeks preparing for our Maundy Thursday service. I'm preaching the Maundy Thursday service this year. John's going to preach on Easter Sunday morning. That's the schedule we have right now. And so I've really been working on my Thursday service. I have about 8 or 9 pages of just things I'm just kind of thinking about, looking at, thinking, now, how would this be a good for that service? So, and then I do hope John is preparing a good Easter message for Easter Sunday morning. And then at church, you talk about preparing for Easter. There are endless things we have to do to get ready for Easter beyond what we have to do every Sunday that most folks would never even give a thought to. Well, Easter, you know, everything, you just have so many more people. You're trying to make adjustments for parking, various things like that. And so we're trying to do all those things. Now, as you think about preparing for things, you know, in life, not Easter, but just in life, things come that we have prepared for, and that's good. But in life, things come that we never imagined were going to come, and we're not prepared at all, and that's a whole different deal. Now, when we think about Jesus and all the things involved in the resurrection, leading up to the resurrection. Jesus, as we look in the Bible, we know that he understood what his mission was here on earth. He understood his work. He knew that very quickly now he'd be going back to be with the Father in heaven. And so in our scripture today, we find Jesus in the upper room in Jerusalem, where he was meeting with his disciples. In fact, in your Bible, in John, now this is what I believe, in John chapter 13, all the way through John chapter 14, they are in the upper room. And what Jesus is doing, now remember, he's been with these guys 3 years. They've been like in training. Jesus has known all along he'd be going back to the Father. So he's equipping his disciples to do the work once he's gone. And when we come to John chapter 13, he's been telling them that, teaching for 3 years. Like, no spring break, no Christmas break, no weekends off. For 3 years, Jesus has poured himself into training his 12 followers, these 12 disciples. Now, in John chapter 13, we find Jesus in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion the next day. And as you read John chapters 13 and 14 all the way to the very end, they're in that upper room. And I believe that because if you look over in John chapter 14, the last verse, it ends by saying, he told them to rise and let us go from here. And I believe that, this is what I believe. I believe they're leaving the upper room and they're on their way now to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when you get into chapter 15, 16, I believe Jesus is saying these things to the disciples as they make their way to the garden. Chapter 17, of course, he's praying in the garden. That's the real prayer Jesus prayed. But on the night before his crucifixion, he gave them his final instruction because Jesus knew, he knew when he was no longer with them, they were going to need each other in a very special way. Now, that would get involved in my Maundy Thursday service where Jesus gives that great commandment that you love one another. Remember, he's talking to the disciples. You love one another as I've loved you. Now, that's the whole deal about the Maundy service right there. A new commandment I give to you. You've heard that before. What makes it new is he adds that little phrase, as I have loved you. Well, we'll deal with that on Maundy Thursday. But look with me. Let me read just a little, because here we're about to have a foot washing. Now, don't get nervous. We're not going to wash feet. But here it is. Let's look at it. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and that after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head also. And then Jesus said to him, now this is a very interesting verse. This would be a great sermon right here. It says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, I don't want to get into the Greek lesson here, but this verse is really an interesting verse. In layman's language, I should have brought my New Living Translation. We have a pronoun, one's in the singular. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. He's talking about the one who is saved needs to only wash his feet. And what makes that so very interesting? And then he goes on to say, you're clean, that is, you're saved, but not all of you. He said, all of you guys here in this room are not clean. Judas sitting over here, he's not clean. That's what he's talking about. That'd be a good sermon. That'd be a good sermon, for example, if you were going to preach a sermon. It'd be a broad application, but there'll be a lot of truth in it. Like you've got these 12 guys in the room, you figure, well, they're all saved, they're all followers of Jesus. Well, one of them's not. Judas never had been saved. You said, well, why did Jesus ever call Judas? Well, that was another one of my Tuesday points. We'll get to that later. But, you know, everybody in church is not saved. Say, well, we look saved. You come on Sunday, everybody here in God's house, you just assume, well, everybody's here saved. Well, no, they're not. No, they're not. And every Sunday in our church, we see people make their decisions that many of which had many years even thought they were saved and realized they're not. Well, we'll leave that alone. Let's move on just a few more verses. He said, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, he sat down and said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now, there are many churches, well, I say many, there are churches, not many, but there are churches that at church wash people's feet. Nothing wrong with that. You say, well, looks like that's what Jesus is telling us to do. Well, I need to read the next verse. Verse 15 says, for I have given you an example. Now, my Bible, I have it underlined, highlighted, and a circle drawn around that word. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you obey and do them. Well, what's this whole deal about foot washing? Well, it's an example. Jesus, he was the master teacher. He used symbols. He used pictorial things. He used parables. He used types. He used figures of speech. And what I think we have here, and everybody wouldn't agree with that, but that's okay. I think we just simply have here an illustration of servanthood, of humble servanthood. She said, I do this to you as an example. See, a slave, like we know in Jesus' day, people, you know, when they went into a home, they would have someone wash their feet. But the servant that would do that would be the lowest realm of service. That'd be about the lowest job you could have. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means a person that did that, they were, you talk about practicing servanthood. Well, I think that's what the example Jesus is teaching. And many times Jesus used different ways to get across a good point. I mean, you could be forever debating like, well, should we wash feet in church or should not wash feet in church? Well, that's another issue. The text is not saying we should all wash feet in church. The text is not saying you can't. It's just, that's not even the lesson being taught. It's a lesson of humble servanthood. That is the lesson. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, now look, he knew I'm gonna be gone. And you guys are gonna need one another. And you need to understand, you guys need to be a servant each to the other. And he's teaching them that in a very special way. You know, in one of the commentaries I like so much, John Phillips, who is a great a writer, he's just a good Bible student. And I love to read his commentaries. In his commentary on the Gospel of John, he said that, and I quote, wooden literalism causes us to miss many of the lessons Jesus teaches. I mean, so many times people just say, you know, we're just going to take everything in the Bible literally. Well, it won't work because Jesus, he used parables. And like Jesus said, I am the door. Well, he's not saying I'm a piece of wood swinging on a hinge. That's not what he's saying at all. Jesus said, if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and this mountain will move. So we're going to take that literally. And there are people that do. You know, they get cancer and they say, look, God says if I believe and I tell something to be, it'll be. And if I do it, so I declare myself today cancer free. Well, I'm not saying God doesn't heal cancer in miraculous ways. I do believe in divine healing, but only if it's God's will. I mean, you and I can't tell God what to do. I mean, God's not saying, well, y'all, we're waiting for instructions from you down there. No, we need instructions from him to us through his word. So that is, I think Phillips has a very good point. You know, there's no greater thing that can be said about a person than to say they have a servant's heart. Vi Cooper, always at Tuesday Bible Lunch, her service yesterday, she did so many things in the church. I mean, it'd take 7, 8, or 10 people to fill all the jobs this lady did in the church, really. It's unbelievable. She had a servant's heart. And the more you listen to people talk about her, people that worked with her, she worked at Shell for many years, I think 19 if I remember correctly. But some at that funeral said, listen, Vi just had these people, they weren't trying to use church words to me. They said, man, it worked. She just was there always trying to serve us. She just had a servant's heart. You know, I'm going to say something, and it probably be as well if I didn't say it, but I'm just going to say it anyway because it's true and it's sad. Maybe it's something you can put on your prayer list. But in my profession, in the ministry, this whole idea of ministers being servants it's almost a rarity. It's just almost a rarity. It used not to be that way. I don't know what's happened. I really don't. I mean, I'm not saying that there are no ministers that are servants. Because we've got some on our staff that I'd hold up and say, these people, I called one yesterday, called old Dr. Tom yesterday, Tom Gamble. Called him yesterday afternoon and said, Dr. Tom, need help. He said, what can I do to help you? I said, I need you to do Wednesday night worship. I've run out of time to even prepare stuff. And he said, I'll be glad to do it. And I said, we'll have you a little honorary, you know, for doing that. And he said, you don't need to pay me anything. You don't need to pay me anything. I'm a member of the church. I'm glad to help. I know I'm retired, but I'd be glad to help. So you don't have to pay me. And I said, well, I know I don't have to pay you, Tom. But the Bible says a servant's minister's worth is higher. Well, he said, well, I knew you was going to go and pay me anyway. That's why I said it. I thought... But I'm going well, yeah, and what I know is he'd do it for nothing, too. He'd do it for nothing. I left a home about 2 Fridays ago, late in the afternoon, one of our church families. I may have mentioned this. I went to visit them. They're no longer able to come. She used to help set up these tables right here on Tuesday Bible Lunch. They were so faithful here. Her husband's just not able to come now. And she said, we're watching on streaming. Oh, I just can't tell you what a blessing it is, Pastor. We used to never miss church. But now we can watch it on streaming. She said, we have to watch it on our phone. And I'm sitting there in their den, and I'm looking up, and this TV's half the size of the wall. I said, is that a smart TV? She said, yeah, they say it is. I don't know much about that kind. She said, it's interesting. Well, my son's here. On Sunday, he somehow can get to... He can get the service on the TV screen, and we don't have to watch it on the phone. I said, well, you got a smart TV. She said, well, I don't know how to do that. I said, no, but I know somebody does. I said, I wish I could say I knew how, but I don't. But I do know it can be done if you've got a smart TV. I said, let me make a phone call. I left that home. I called Dr. Tom. I said, Dr. Tom, I told him the situation. He knows that family. I said, look. I said, would you mind just going by there and today or tomorrow, before Sunday, if you can, and fix that thing where they can just easily turn that thing on? So he said, be glad to handle it. And then I found out he did go over there, and I checked with him, and it showed half the screen. So I called Dr. Tom back. He said, well, if it did that, I know right what to do. I'll go back and fix it again. Now, for your information, I didn't give him a dime for either one of those, okay? Nothing, because I wouldn't rob him of the joy of serving. There are people, ministers of servant's heart, but listen, we all should have servant's heart. Could I have an amen to that? Amen. You know, I read a statement Dr. David Jeremiah wrote in his study Bible. Let me just say, I've got 60 seconds to say it. That David Jeremiah study Bible has some insights I don't find in some other really good study Bible, because it's doing it. He deals the thing in another way. Like, there's some good study Bibles, but he goes at it in a different way. But he had a statement that I just thought fit here so good. He said, listen to this carefully. The question in the kingdom of God is not how many people are serving the leaders, but how many people are the leaders serving. Wouldn't you like to have that? By the way, you can pull up any of these Tuesday Bible lunches. Every now and then I'll have something that somebody will say, man, I'd like a copy of that. Can you give me, all you got to do, give me about an hour after this thing's over every week. It's on the, you could pull it up. I had a quote or two like, I love this. Dr. Jeremiah is so right here. The question in the kingdom of God is not how many people are serving their leaders. Hey, we're not here for folks to serve us. That's what he said. But how many people are the leaders serving? One quick word and we'll stop. We had Dr. Corey Hines, president of Howard Payne University, preaching our church 2 weeks ago. We had he and his wife and a few other people for lunch on Sunday in our home. And Dr. Hines, his wife, they were in the living room. Dottie was in the dining room, in the dining room. She was hosting that table in the dining room. And I was hosting another table in the kitchen. And about halfway through the meal, now he's the guest. He comes up to our table and he said, look, how can I serve y'all? Would anybody like more tea, more water, or anything? And I thought, my gracious, here's a guy here. we're the ones should be serving him. But that's just who he is. How can I serve you? You know, that wouldn't be a bad thing for me to ask people more. How can I serve you? And Father, that's really what servanthood's all about. That's what washing these feet. Jesus was teaching these disciples a great lesson. They weren't going to go out and everybody wait on them, serve them. They were to go out and serve. God, help us have a heart to serve. Seeing people that need maybe just a word of encouragement or need something fixed that we could fix, or we at least know somebody that can fix it. Lord, help us think about how we can be a blessing to others. And to me, that will help us prepare better for Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.